2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. It said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice," that's 3 times, "was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You can be seated. Amen. Fathers, we touch toward the throne of God tonight. I pray you might rebound with the touch of God upon us. Lord, that we might speak as the oracles of God. Lord, I pray you'd hide us tonight behind the sacred desk. Tonight, may we deliver the message that you want your people to hear. Surely, Lord, there's something that we need from the throne of God. Give us that which we stand in great need of, Lord, tonight. And may we listen. May we apply it. And, Lord, may we leave here better than we were when we came in. More determined than we were when we came in. More equipped than we were when we came in. You get the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach on tonight a thought like this. I want to stay in the fight. And I challenge you tonight to stay in the fight. We've got so many that are leaving and getting out of it and quitting and stopping. And brother, I'll tell you, you're good to look at the things that's all around us, especially the way the churches are running and the way things are doing and the way sin is and the way things are happening. Sometimes you get at the point in your life, you say, "What's the use?" And you get the idea, well, we ought to just quit. Everybody else seems to be, or don't seem like we're making anything. Sometimes I feel like I just need to have the reset button pushed. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've been fooling with computers so many years, and looking at them, and sometimes you get an old screen, and you push the keyboard, and it won't work, and you begin to beat on it a little bit and it don't work. You run the mouse around and it's just sitting, it's just blocked out and there it is. And all you can do is just smash the reset and hope that fixes it. And sometimes it does, sometimes it don't. We get to work in the machinery down here and after a while something happens and you just can't get no more power and go look and we have to flip the breaker. Sometimes I believe I need a reset and the breaker kicked. Amen. To keep it going because I want to give up. But then I look at the Apostle Paul here. Nobody but Jesus Christ suffered as much as the Apostle Paul. And you look at all these things. I look at this and I say, "Paul, I'm glad I don't have to face that and haven't seen these things yet." Amen. Now, Paul had to deal with a little bit different than what we do. He had to deal with the same kind of thing, the world. But he didn't deal with a country like you and I are in today. He dealt with a place called Rome. Rome was a tough thing, amen, in Paul's day. It was Rome that, ushered in and brought the crucifixion of the Son of God. Matter of fact, the sinners of the world and sin crucified Christ. It wasn't the Romans. But they had a part in the crucifixion of Christ and in the persecution of Paul. And Paul was steadfast, thank God for that. Now Rome, I'll get to thinking about Rome just a minute, just to give you something to think about. Rome failed. There's 4 things about Rome that caused it to fail. The reason it was a fallen country, the reason it went down. Let me give you the 4 things. Number 1, they went leisure crazy. You'll see how close and how close it is with the United States of America here in a minute. They went leisure crazy. When Rome fell, there was around 200 holidays that they were celebrating out of 365. And we think about that. We got more holidays now than we've ever had. It appeared that in Rome's day, back in Rome, that they didn't They'd rather have pleasure and leisure, and they'd rather play than work. Does that kind of remind you of things? Amen. I remember when I was a boy, I didn't even know what a vacation was. When I was raised up as a boy, nobody took vacations. I remember the first vacation come up in my life. I don't remember the exact one we took, but vacations didn't come up. I was done married. I think we'd went about three places in my lifetime with my mother and dad. We went to Brasstown Ball. I remember going up on it one time as a boy. And then I remember going to that place in Tennessee, Lookout Mountain, one time. I had an uncle that lived close by. We went there. Amen. I remember that. And I remember going up on the mountain a few times getting ramps. Now, some of y'all don't know what that is, but it's like onions in the mountains. And they stink. And that was the extent of our traveling, other than going to see Grandma. And I didn't know anything much about vacations. You understand what I'm saying? And now, boy, people take jobs and they get a vacation 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks, and everybody wants vacations, and they get five, they want 6 weeks. And it's getting about the place like they were at Rome. The second thing that Rome went down for is they got tax crazy. They went crazy over taxes. Started taxing everything. That's the reason Israel cut down all the trees. We was over there, and they didn't have many trees, and they don't have many, you know, just here. And it's a barren land. The reason some of the country, they even taxed the trees. Well, if they tax my trees, I'll cut them down too. Amen. And I got my tax bill the other day, and I looked at that, what they said I was going to have to pay this year. And I got that. I said, Lord, you're going to have to send me somewhere to catch a fish. Amen. So I can get something out of his mouth to go pay my taxes. He did it one time. And then I looked at that tax bill again. I said, Lord, I think I have to go to the sea. I got to go to the ocean and get a whale to pay this bill. Rome has got that place that had the taxes. And then they went sex crazy. Go back and study history, you find it. And then the fourth one was they went sports crazy. And that reminds me of America. We're sports crazy. They spent all their time in that. And what I read this scripture for tonight in 2 Corinthians is Paul had made up his mind that he was going to stay with God. And looking at the sports, I got to looking at this and thinking about it. I don't know. Well, there's three. Let me give you this first. There's three types of sports that we find in the scriptures in the days of Rome and Paul. One was running. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 9, you know, it was some run to obtain the prize. And they run to get the crown, but it's going to be a corruptible crown. But Paul said, I run to get the incorruptible crown. And then we know there's another about wrestling. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, he said, we're not wrestling against each other. We're wrestling against spiritual things. We're wrestling against the devil and the darkness of this world. And then the other one was boxing, because he said, so fight I. And they had boxing in those 3 days, in those three things happened. And I thought, now, I've never been to a professional ball game in my life. Thank God for that. My daddy taught me, there's two things my daddy said, you better not go. He told us, all us kids, he said, I'll kick you. And he meant that. He said, I'll kick you. Amen. With a few other choice words, he said, I'll kick you if you go to the ball game and to the picture show. I was raised with them two things, scared to death. So I never went to a ball game except one time I snuck away or sneaked out or whatever you want to say. And I went to the ball game. I went to the high school ball game. And after I got there, I hid behind the bleachers. Most of them see me. I'm afraid they'd tell Daddy. And after I went to that ball game that night, I come away saying, hey, look, this is not for me. Everybody is cussing around me, and they're just teenagers. I was a teenager. I've never been around that kind of atmosphere. I lived a sheltered life. Amen. And I'm not complaining about it. Amen. I appreciate that. And I think about it. So those, I didn't go there. I think I went to about three basketball games in high school or somewhere, and that was just a kind of to see somebody play it or something somebody did. And I've never had that. And I have no desire for that. And I'm not trying to get on to you tonight if you do. Those things are all right in their place. You don't have to go to the picture show anymore. We got it piped into the living room. And the ball games too. But we're not saying that. I'm just kind of trying to get this to Paul in his day could have got involved in those things. But Paul said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay with God. I'm not going to let those things bend me and pull me to the side. But I want to tell you tonight, I am in the fight. I am in the battle. And I'm going to try my best to remain in the battle and stay with the battle tonight. I don't want to leave the fight. I don't want to leave the race. I want to stay in it. And by saying that tonight, I'm going to tell you, I'm not a cheerleader on the side. Amen. I don't want to be a cheerleader on the side. I don't want to be a feller down in the concession stand making hot dogs and hamburgers either. I want to be in the main line in the race running for God. I spent about 30 minutes yesterday talking to a fella that was trying to straighten me out on something about a church. I mean, standing with, when they got tobacco running out both sides of their mouth and they smell like they ain't had a bath in 6 months, looking at the preacher and trying to tell the preacher how to get the church in the right mood. I mean, that don't really come up to the standard. But I listened to him for 30 minutes and he said, you know, the way we build churches in this day, said we've got to sell all the stuff, said we've got to have yard sales and rummage sales and all that. And he went on for a little bit. He said, I went to my sister's church and my sister, he said, their church didn't sell nothing. He said, I told her I wouldn't go to a church that wasn't doing the way God wanted it done. He said, if y'all ever get to selling things, you're going to see your church start growing. And I'm standing there looking at him thinking, hey, and he had spit that tobacco juice. Amen, isn't that something? And trying to tell the man of God something. I don't know where he knowed what I believe or what, but he was proceeding to tell me. And he began, and so after a while I just say, hey, look, we live by faith. I believe that's what the church ought to. We're not selling that kind of stuff, and we're just going to live by faith. And he said, well, if you want to be blessed of God, you're going to have to start it. Amen. And I thought, Lord have mercy, if I get blessed any better, maybe we ought to try it. I've been blessed to death now. Amen. But then I said, we're going to stay with what we're doing. Amen. Now I want to give you something tonight. Three things about the Apostle Paul here. It's not always easy to stand when the rest of the world is going in a different direction. It's not easy to be pulled out in the middle and everybody look, I don't like to be made a gazing stock. I don't like to be laughed at. Now, you might love it. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be talked about. There's just some things about it. I don't like to be made fun of. But when it comes to standing for the Word of God, I'd rather stand for God and be laughed at as to have the world on my side and be against God. So I want to give you three things about the Apostle Paul here and how and why he stayed in the race and how he did it. Number one, jot this down. Paul stayed in the race and kept fighting the faith even when he had a broken heart. You know, I don't know whether you've ever had a broken heart or not, but I have. Did you know a broken heart can kill you? And broken hearts are tough. But I think about this, the Apostle Paul, and I look at him tonight, I believe the Apostle Paul was probably as close to anybody as being to the Lord Jesus as anybody in the Word of God. I imagine Paul was, you can't find too many things against the Apostle Paul. Amen. God don't record them. If he had them, he don't record them. But I want to tell you tonight, the Apostle Paul had what I believe most of us need. But Paul preached and Paul labored and Paul missionaried. Wherever he went lots of times with a broken heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. Turn over there. I want you to see this in particular. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, Paul, looking at verse number 10, said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, I don't know where you know this or not and where you really believe this or not. But when you find somebody that's been in the church for a long time, somebody that's been a friend of you for a long time, that's tried to stay with you and stay by you and fight for you and work with you, when they just forsake the house of God and the things of God, it will break your heart. I said, I know what I'm talking about from a pastor's point of view. What happened here, Demas had forsaken Paul. He'd been with him a long time. Let me ask you a question. How can somebody that will walk with you year after year for 4 or 5 years, 8 or 10 years, that was there every time you need them, they're always there to help you when you need help, they're always there to brace you and help you and strengthen you, they're always like a Aaron and a Hur that'll hold your hands up when the battle's going on, and then all of a sudden just turn just like that and leave the church and get out of the house of God and become an enemy as much as they were a friend to you, brother, that will break your heart. I've had them that way. I've had them to stay with me and they say, brother, you're just like a brother to me. I tell you what, you're just like a brother. And I've had a few to do that. I've had some to leave. And down through the years, and brother, I've preached and had to... And brother, when you get a broken heart and people break your heart, they will. When they break your heart like that, I want you to know you've got to keep on going on. The Apostle Paul could have said, well, everybody's forsaken me, everybody's quit, so I'll quit. But he determined in his heart he was not going to let that happen. Amen. I just don't understand how that people down through the years can love you and just leave you. Friends. Not only friends, but sometimes family. Some of you got family members tonight that won't have anything to do with you. Every person's got that. Families are like that. And we can paint ourselves saying, hey, we've got wonderful families. Well, thank God we do. But I've got family members that won't speak to me. Well, they'll speak if I'm around them, but they won't go out no way to speak to me. We pass and repass. I don't have none like that, preacher. Amen. Stand for God a little while and you will have them. Amen. Take your stand on this blessed book and I'll guarantee you will have them. Do you think it hurts you? Yes, it will. Can you imagine Jesus? He's gone from an early ministry at the age of 30 and for 3 years He's got 12 men that walks with Him. He's got 12 men that's with Him every day. 12 men that's doing what He asked them to do. 12 men that He sent out. And right at the end, one betrays Him and sells Him into the hands of the Romans. And then there's 11 more of them left. And when He's put up on the cross of Calvary looking down over the crowd, there's not but one left that's standing at the foot of the cross. And his name's John. And the other 10 are gone. Peter's done denied Him and he's walking afar off. Don't you know that must have troubled the Lord on the cross of Calvary? Same thing happened to Paul. But we've got to keep going. And when your friends turn against you, when your family turns against you, and when they get the place that they love the world better than they love the house of God, brother, I'll tell you, it'll keep you on your knees. And so Paul kept going with a broken heart. Secondly, Paul stayed in the race even though he had physical pain. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians and pull back over there to chapter 11 and then we'll slide over into chapter number 12. When you get into the 12th chapter, you're going to find that Paul now is talking to the Lord. And the Bible says, and we'll look with it tonight in verse number 7 of chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and verse number 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul said, "I could quit." Now I don't know about you, but you get up in the morning and you got pain. Troubles and trials. Amen. And sometimes it's hard to put one foot past the other. Sometimes there's different things happening in your body and you wonder, this don't work good. It's a good time to look up and say, I'm going to quit. But Paul had that physical malady. He had a physical problem. And with physical pain, he kept pressing on for the glory of God. Amen. I got 100,000 miles or more on me, and I'm in need of some tune-up. And I won't get it till I get to the other side. So I don't use that tonight to quit. I want to stay with it. Amen. Somebody asked me the other day, said, are you still a preaching? Amen. We was talking, I mentioned this the other day. We was talking to them fellas that we'd graduated with. And we was talking about it. And they said, one said, I retired. The other said, I retired. And I said, well, a preacher can't retire. He expires. Amen. He just die out of it. And so there's no retirement for the preaching. I'm not complaining. I wouldn't want it any better or any different. Amen. Tonight, I want you to know we can have pain. Paul had pain from the physical flesh, and he had pain from persecution as well. Paul kept on going. So, hey, next time you want to use your physical being tonight as a problem, sometimes you have to come to church when you don't feel good. I preach sometimes with a headache. I preach sometimes with a heartache. Sometimes I preach with a footache. Sometimes I preach sick. Amen. But you preach anyhow. You keep on going for God. And you got to do what God wants you to do. So Paul stayed in the race even with a physical pain. And then thirdly, Paul stayed in the race when he was hurting emotionally. Somebody said, preacher, you ought not to get emotional. Amen. I know we're among a world of dead Baptists. They don't like to get emotional about anything. But let me show you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul became a little emotional. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul said, I'm giving myself over to you. He said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I'll guarantee you, Miss Burrell knows what I'm talking about tonight. There's been many a time her husband come home from pastoring and look and say, after I stayed down at the hospital with those folks and watched their babies be born, married their kids, and been through all the tragedies they've been through, and how much I love them, it's hard to understand why they will not love you back. They just some people will never love you. The pastor can love you and love you. There's some people tonight down through the years and all the years I've pastored, I've loved them and tried to treat them like this my own family, tried to treat them the best I know to do, and not doing it for glory, not doing it for show. But loving them just because a pastor loves his flock and you love the people and you do all you can, but somehow they're always distant to you. Won't hardly shake your hand, won't hardly talk to you, won't hardly spend any kind of time talking to you. They just want to get away from you. And it's hard to love people. And brother, it's hard to love them, but when you love them, it's even worse when they won't love you back. Amen. You know, I don't understand tonight. Let me give you this. I don't understand how we're living in this day. I don't understand how a teenage boy or a teenage girl can be raised in a home to love their mother and daddy and then treat their mother and daddy like they treat their mother and daddy in these days. I go back tonight. There was never a time in my life that I ever wanted to get away from my daddy. There was never a time in my life I wanted to get away from my mother. I never wanted to leave home and get out on my own. It was tough down at the house. Daddy made us do what we were supposed to do. Daddy made us work. Daddy made us walk the chalk line. But there was never a time that I got to the place and said, I hate the old man. Never in my life. I cannot say that tonight. I love my daddy and my mom, and I can't understand why a boy or a girl would ever look their parents in the face and said, I hate you. I don't understand that. You give them the best of your life. You spend every dime of money you can on them. You try to make sure they get a good education. You put clothes on their back, food on their table. You try to entertain them. You try to do everything they can. And then to watch them look you in the face and say, I don't have no respect for you. And I don't care for you. I don't understand. Brother, we're in a mixed up world. But I understand it to a little degree tonight when it comes to pastoral part. Brother, you spend all your time praying for them. You weep. Times that pastors get down and pray over the flock, And you're praying for them while they're sleeping at night sometimes. Amen. You got your Bible open and praying for them. And you're praying for them constantly and praying for them and praying for them. And then they don't seem to love you back. Now, I appreciate you folks that love me. I do. I can tell when you love me. You can tell when people love you, can't you? Amen. You don't have to tell people. Somebody said, I'm going to put a sign on my back, preacher. I love my pastor. That don't mean nothing to me. Amen. A fella hugged me up one night or one Sunday morning and he said, preacher, I love you, and pinched the daylights out of my back. And he meant to pinch me. I'm serious. So you can put all the signs you want to. That don't mean nothing. Brother, you can show me that you love me and I can show you that I love you. Brother, I believe love sacrifices. And so I believe that tonight. I don't understand why people want to do that. Amen. You're there. What do you remember? I tell you, they always want to come to church, especially people do, when they're hatch, match, and dispatch. You've heard me say that so many times. I mean, you're there with them when their kids are born. Look at them. I mean, their youngins as ugly as they can be, but you've got to look at them and say, it's precious. I never seen a real pretty child, baby, all puckered up and... I mean, it's different color. I'm talking about, it's all, its lips are puckered and purple. It looks like it's dying. And we look at it, it's a kicking, screaming, and what's beautiful about that? You understand what I'm saying? But you're right there, oh, wonderful, praise God. There you are. I've been the same way, raised three, and all three of them was ugly when he was born. Amen. Mine wasn't no different than yours. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. I know where I'm talking. I know what I'm talking about. I know where I'm coming from. Listen to me. There you are. Then you walk them down the aisle, watch them come down the aisle, you marry them. You're there when they have their car wrecked. You're there when they're having their wisdom teeth cut out. You're there when they're having this and that done. You're there when they graduate from high school. You go to see all these things. And then they won't love you back. Paul said that's what's happened here. He said, I love you. He said, the more abundantly I love you, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Paul said, you don't love me back. Paul said, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep it going. Amen. Now, we talked about Paul. I want to give you a man tonight out of the Old Testament. I could give you a lot of them, but let me give you this one. And we'll get out of here. His name is Job. Turn to the book of Job. The Bible said Job was an upright man, perfect and upright. But I'm not going to talk about his condition, who he was. We do know in the first chapter that he lost everything he had. But Job was determined to stay in the fight. Job was determined to stay with it. Matter of fact, he said, I'll stay with it. I'll stay in the fight in spite of my friends, and I'll stay in the fight in spite of my family. Now in chapter 1, he loses everybody but his wife. And even gets to the place that Job says, his wife even came through and said to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said to himself, I'm sure it'd be a good time. God's took everything I've got. I have nothing. I had a lot yesterday. I had a family and had possessions. And today all I've got is sores and boils. And I'm having to scrape myself. And I even got a wife now that don't want to back me up 100%. And Job said, I think I'll stay with it. And then here come some friends. He had some friends. And I want you to go to chapter number 4 of the book of Job. Chapter 4, now here is Job. And he's got his friends, they're coming in. And the first one coming in is Eliphaz. Go to the 4th chapter and go to verse number 13. Isn't it amazing how that your friends sometimes can try to tell you what's wrong with you when they don't even know what's wrong with themselves? So Eliphaz, and I believe he meant well, he came to Job And in verse number 13, he said, in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth on men. Eliphaz said, hey, I've had some visions about you, Job. Verse 14, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Matter of fact, I had such a vision, my bones trembled. And then he said, verse 15, then a spirit passed before my face, and he said, the hair of my flesh stood up. He said, hey, we always say your skin stood up, but his hair stood up on his flesh. He said, I saw something. He begins to tell him about some things. Hey, isn't it amazing when you get to where you are, sometimes standing for God, somebody's always got to tell you what they've seen in a night vision? I've had them tell me, God woke me up and told me some things about you. I had one fella come to the church and he said, the Lord told me you was through here. I said, isn't that amazing? He didn't tell me. That's right. Now these folks has always got these visions and these dreams. Watch it. God has waken me up in the middle of the night. God has troubled my sleep and caused me not to be able to sleep the rest of the night. If you hadn't been there, you ought to get there a time or two. When God wakes you up, brother, you can't go back to sleep. Amen. Some of these times that you wake up, and I had a hard time with that a long time ago. Some of these times when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go to sleep, God's probably wanting to talk to you. Best thing to do is just get your Bible and let Him talk. Amen. But anyhow, I had a hard time with that for a long time. But they'll get these things. But God has never given me visions. And God has never given me visions to tell people about. But God has woke me up and told me what to tell in my preaching and tell the people of God. And sometimes He's even given a special message to tell somebody. You understand what I'm saying? And we've done that. But always these people said these visions, and I've seen this, and they'll talk about a dream and a vision. And I've had them to tell me those things. Just remember this. Every time God ever spoke to me, He did never go against the Word of God. It was always what God said in His book. And some of this stuff that some of these people say is contrary to God's Word. Now, I'd like to preach on that a while, but I can't. We need to get on with this tonight. So Eliphaz had some visions. He said, Job, what you need to do now is start getting these visions and let God show you what to do. That sounds good. Now, old Bildad, chapter 8. Bildad's got to get his two cents in. From chapter 8 up through chapter 10, you can read them when you get home tonight. And Bildad, and I'm going to kind of sum it up for the sake of time tonight, Bildad come out and said, here's what you need to do, Job. You need to look this thing through and begin to reason out what's going on. The devil wants us to have human reasoning. Amen. Reason out things. You see that? We're in a country that's filled with what I call atheistic thinking. When I was a kid, I didn't know what atheists much was all about, atheism. I hear people say over there, and I'd read in the Word of God, a fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But we've got such an atheistic theology in this country. More people claim to be atheists and atheistic now than I've ever seen in my life. And it's going to get worse. You know what? I want to think about this just a minute. Evolution. Evolution is something tonight that people are hooking on to. And when I was young, I didn't hear any of that. I've seen a lot of things happen in my lifetime. Some of you young folks in here, you've heard about evolution since you've been born. Because it's just been prominent. But I remember when it wasn't taught. I remember when it was a not. Nobody wanted it. Nobody accepted it. Christians wouldn't have it anyhow if you taught it to them. Because they believed in the creation of God. You know why people accept evolution now more than they ever have? Because of the simple fact that the devil's got them on human reasoning, and they can take evolution and go and see the pictures how man has evolved and come forth, and they can lay a hold on that and say, I see something that's happened, and it makes good sense of everything they've told me,
And so I'll go with something that just makes good sense, because it don't sound good, it don't make good sense, that God just made.
Now that's how the world looks at it today. To me, it looks like it would take more faith to believe in evolution than it would to believe in the creation of God. It's simpler for me to believe that God made it than it would be that we just appeared. The second reason that they'll grab evolution and run with it is because they can take evolution and figure, since we've come this far and we've got so good and we've enhanced our life, that maybe we're going to be able to help ourselves on down the road and we're going to evolve into something better. And so they get a false hope. That's what the thinking is. That's human reasoning. Amen. Now, I know you don't believe in human reason. I don't either, in that sense. I believe we ought to have some reason about us. Amen. Somebody said, what about the doctrines? We ought to stand for our doctrines. It's amazing how we don't stand for anything much anymore. But anyhow, the third reason that they will accept evolution easier than they will creation is because they can take evolution and look at it, and they can say, hey, look, man has evolved, he's come this far, and did you know it means we can go on doing what we want to do, and God has no control over us, and we don't have no accountability, and we don't have to answer to nobody. And that's what human reasoning does tonight. Just men and women, the place that they think they don't have no accountability. All right? So we find that that's what he did, Bildad. Now we go to chapter 11. He's only got a little short chapter. And this man by the name of Zophar, he comes in, and if you read that chapter, you'll find, he said, Job, what you need to do is have forms and fashions and kind of reform yourself and get the place that you have to put forth some effort, some self-effort. And he comes out and he said, what you need to do is take control of your life and get control of it. And just believe, just believe, just believe. And he reminds me of the dirtiest gang of thieves on the face of this earth is that crowd tonight that's going through this world preaching easy believism, that all you've got to do is just believe and quote Scripture and so forth tonight, and you can get in. We got a crowd tonight that believes that. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Yes, then you're saved. And brother, that's contrary to God's Word. What happens is tonight, brother, we don't need forms and fashions. We don't need reform. We need to be born into the family of God. Amen. Brother, I believe that's where we are today. Thank God for it. You see, I believe tonight we've experienced a supernatural birth who've been saved by the grace of God. I believe we've had a supernatural baptism. We've been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And I believe tonight we've been joined into a supernatural body, the body of Christ, which is the church tonight, and we're part of Him and He's part of us. And we didn't join it. We got birthed into it. It's on to stay in the fight, don't you? So these fellows tried to get Job to get his thinking cap on. And all said and done, Job just started praying for his friends. Got things in order. Job never did get his captivity turned until he started praying for his friends. Amen. That's right. Isn't that one of the commandments of the Lord? Amen. The Bible teaches us in Matthew, and I'm closing, we're to pray for our enemies. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for those who despitefully use us. You said, well, that's hard to do. It can be done. Jesus on the cross of Calvary looked down over the crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And brother, he's experienced that. He showed us that. And we ought to take that tonight. I want to stay in the fight. How about you? I don't have no reason to quit tonight just because people around me don't do right. With a broken heart, with a tired body and a sick body, amen, all I need is a sound mind anyhow. God can give me that from the Word of God. Praise His name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to stay in the fight. Don't want to get out. Don't want to give up. I do give out. But I don't want to give up. Every once in a while I get tired. Amen. I get tired in the journey. Thank God I haven't got tired of the journey. Let's stand. Amen. I don't want to quit. I don't want to back down. I don't want to bend the knee to this world. I need to bend the knee to God, but not to the world. I don't want to give in. I don't want to let the devil have an inch in my life so he'll take a mile. I want God to be full in control of my life. I want Him to have every ounce of me. I want God to take charge. Maybe tonight you need to come and pray. Maybe tonight God spoke to you. Maybe somebody's left. Maybe forsaken you. Maybe somebody discouraged you. Don't let discouraging words, don't let people tonight hinder you from coming to the house of God and worshiping God and going out and serving Him. Don't let the devil have control. How about it?